Good morning. I guess I need no introduction, right? Anybody went to the Shanghai Expo? Okay. I'm trying to go, but you know, China is on the move. Just heard that they took over the oldest port in Greece. You know how the European in trouble, Spain, you know, all those glorious empire, even Greece, you know, the Parthenon, all that, those guys are poor. And guess who is rescuing them? Not American, but Chinese. They signed a lease for 30 years whereby they would rebuild their port in the same sort of class as the ports in Hong Kong and parts of China, so that all the products from China will funnel through Greece. But the Chinese are amazing, the leadership. It's a radical change. They are with it. They are really on top of everything. So that when they want to deal with their stigma of being a backward sort of religious persecuting nation, they send an emissary around the world to find out, you know, we want to find out what are the best churches in the world. And so they send them to all over the place, Europe, these great cathedrals. They find out when you go into a cathedral, you know, nobody's there. There's a nice, huge church in NYU. They convert it into a condominium. So if you ever go and try to knock on the door, but what the Chinese did was they sent some representative to a church out in California. And they spent time there, and they got to know the pastor, and they decided this is it. This is the model that we want to follow. And so they invited the pastor, and then also allowed the pastor to bring in his sort of mission or purpose of his church that is driven by purpose. And so he brought in his material, and then he also was able to translate his book into simplified Chinese, and they used it in the seminary, Nanjing Seminary. And to briefly conclude the how that church became the kind of church that even the Chinese government wanted to kind of emulate, was that the pastor has a very simple mandate. He said, to be a great church, we have to obey the great commandment, that is what Jesus said, love God and people. And then to obey the great commission, that is to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. And so this kind of formula we know, right? It's an old formula, but many churches follow it, so that in Texas, in Sugar Land, there was a Chinese church, you know, how many have been to Texas, Houston? They make things big and huge. And so the church downtown, the Chinese church, you know, they had a church planting mission. And they, before they planted the church, they came up with this huge manual of how to do it, essentially taking lock, stock, and barrel from this church called Purpose Driven Church. And a friend of mine, you know, we went to seminary together, but boy, this guy is good. He just followed everything. And so one of the mission statement is that, you know, a total commitment to the great commandment and to follow the great commission will make a great church. Well, their church really became large, you know, overnight, you know, they bought this huge place. And if you ever go down there, Sugar Land, it's a Chinese church, and it's a great place to be. So I thought about using that title, how to make a great church, how to cultivate a great church. And I kind of shrink back. I said, well, this term great, right? You know, if you look at European history, it's filled with this kind of glorious vision of the kingdom and building churches. So they did. They built great churches. Literally huge stone, you know, cathedral, so that there's no doubt that the kingdom of God is powerful, it's great. But I believe that period of what we call the, you know, European Christendom, or whatever greatness is waning, is losing its influence. And so I thought about being a little more humble, okay? Unfortunately, sometimes, you know, I don't know if you've been to large churches, Pastor Albert and myself, you know, we're in Flushing, a couple of large churches, right? And one of the things that gets caught up is that things get huge, and then suddenly there's sort of forces that takes over our ministry, and the building become an obsession. The expansion of the kingdom becomes, I'm not criticizing, you know, others, but so this idea of greatness, you know, maybe we got to shrink it down a little bit. And so today I want to share with you this idea that we should be thinking about how do we cultivate a church that pleases our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if he's in our midst, would he be delighted? And so that kind of, you know, allow us to live in a place that is somewhat smaller, okay, maybe a more humble, without worrying about, you know, we need to expand, we need to grow. Not that we won't, but we would want to ask, you know, is our ministry pleasing to the Lord? And so this morning, I'd like to take some of the thing that I talked about, this purpose-driven model, the first two items about the great commandment that all of us should follow, and the second is the Great Commission. But I want to add to that what Jesus said before he left, that is to wait for the great empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so the Great Commandment we read in Matthew 22. A young man who was very religious came to ask Jesus, you know, what must I do? You know, I follow all the law, the Old Testament, I read it, you know, I carefully obey everything that's written. What else? Jesus said, well, you want to know the greatest commandment. First is to love the Lord your God. And second, it's to love your neighbor as yourself. And so the great commandment has to do with love the Lord your God. And how do you express that love? Very simple, what you guys are doing. I used to think about, you know, what does it mean to love God? Well, very concisely, it's exactly what you guys do before you listen to the sermon. Singing praises unto him, worshiping him. Worship is to give God his worth. Now, how many of you ever really realized that the profound, you know, effect of someone giving you your worth? Okay, Elder John, Elder William, all right? You guys, five kids, right? How many, three? Four, two, okay, seven of them. All right, so the kids organize themselves so that every week or every few days they get together and they pray, right? And they share, right, words, and they jot down writing, and then they practice song. And so one night, you know, they sit down, the elders, and start talking. You're all I need. You're the greatest father of the world. And then they break into these songs, right? I don't know, have you ever been worshiped like that? Right? Try it, right? Maybe you go home, your wife, or if your children... You know, the simple expression of how much that person mean to you. And when you listen to it, I guess we never kind of had, my kids never kind of got together and say, Dad, you're the greatest dad in the world, you know. I'm waiting for my birthday card, you know, looking in the mail, but email. That's all I got, email. very simple, worship is to sing praises unto the Lord. We're doing it. And so we're following the commandments. So the evangelical churches, you know, there's a difference. I go to other churches, right, where they kind of sang the same hymn like 50 years ago without putting some new thought that include their own personal experience. So loving your Lord, the Lord your God, involve you guys already doing, you know, putting all your kind of effort and preparing for the worship. The second part of that great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean, to love your neighbor as yourself? In Luke, there's another parallel recording of this young man who actually said, I know, you know, of the God. This is basically a summary of the Ten Commandments, right? Loving God, loving other. And Jesus said, okay, good. And then the young man said, who is my neighbor? In that question, who is my neighbor, Jesus took the opportunity to explain to us, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? He gave the example of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is going on his way. He was not planning on some kind of outreach. He was not planning to do good deeds. He's not the kind of individual that gets up in the morning and say, okay, what am I going to do today that is good? Embedded in his daily life is this potential to care. I think Jesus is talking about that. This potential to care on a personal level. When things come upon you that you didn't plan on, your reaction, you know, this guy could have said, man, you know, I got to go to church, you know, or I got to go to work, I got to go this, then he stopped. So this example of loving your neighbor, Jesus said, remind us that this is more, it's not a organized do-gooder, you know, it's not a altruistic in terms of bringing benefit to some reputation. There's a real difference. 160 years ago, if you go down to Columbus Park, at the end of Columbus Park on Worth Street, right now it's a park. It's pretty empty. It's a nice oasis away from the, you know, hustle and bustle of Chinatown, because around it is a jail. It's a $350 million courthouse. You see Bernie Madoff there. Every time you see Bernie Madoff, you know that's the street. Well, in 160 years ago, that place was a dump. Many of you might have read it. You know, Charles Dickens, in 170 years ago, when he came to this place, he wrote in the American Notes how bad this area is, a dump. You know, it's the worst place of human gathering in the world, because there were crime, there were prostitution. There was actually a multiple dwelling for about 200 people. This is a converted brewery of, you know, alcohol. They made it into a dwelling unit that people lived together. It was over 200 people. And so in 1850, there was a group of women from the Methodist Church. They felt burdened about the sin and the debauchery and the people going to hell. Now, they don't live in the area. They already moved uptown. They were wealthy women. So what they did is that they started evangelistic outreach. They organized themselves. What they did is that these women would stand in the corner and pass out tract. The New York Tract Society was one of the biggest operation in that era. It produces religious material, conversion, gospel material. So women would just pass it out. And they would stand in the corner, read the Bible, quote the scripture, and telling people to repent and to come to salvation in Christ. They hire a pastor. His name is Reverend Lewis Pierce. He was also a Methodist pastor. So instead of them doing it, because they live uptown, so they hire this religious worker to do what it's supposed to do. So this guy went over all over the neighborhood and tried to pass out tract. But these people who live in the community were so poor that they threw it back at him. They said, no, we don't need this piece of paper. We don't need your Bible quoting. We need a job. We need something to help us survive. And so what Reverend Pierce began to do was that instead of just passing out tract, he began to organize these ladies. Most of them were prostitutes with kids running around. This is the 1850s. And he began to teach them how to sew. And in 1868, there was another pastor, his name is Railsback. He's a Presbyterian pastor. He began the same suit because he was so concerned about the people in the community. In fact, in 1868, there was a community of Chinese living below Baxter Street. And they wandered into this place called the Five Point House of Industry, where this pastor, what he did was that he tried to help the Chinese by inviting them to this place in celebrating Chinese New Year. Then he invited them to Christmas party. And ultimately, he invited them to be trained to be waiters or to be caterer or servants to the Caucasian community that live uptown. To make the long story short, this Reverend Railsback had a great love for those who are lost. What he did was he showed the love that God wants him to show with no string attached. He didn't give bread on one hand and sneak in a tract on the next, because it didn't work that way. And so what Jesus said is that to love the Lord your God and love others as yourself, you have to do it naturally, sometimes with no string attached. One of the resentment that Chinese have taught missionaries that when in certain period of Chinese missionary history is that, the missionary will give like a bag of rice, but then you got to take the tract in the Bible verses too. And so sometimes it doesn't work that way. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself is that what Jesus said is that just live your life as when people come across your path. What a good test is that when they start calling you. I mean, as Christian, we call people, right? When we try to outreach, we make initiative to reach out. I was with a group of Christian who did that for the Cambodian refugee in the 70s. I mean, this is, 1980s. That's when the wave came into Texas. So there was a great organization to help them. But unknowingly, they were helping them in their own term, their own schedule. They would be very proactive in calling and reaching out, but there was a period where no one responded. But it took a while for them to establish trust so that many years later, these refugees begin to call some of the friends of mine who did it, but they were too busy already. They called them, can you help us to get my license? Oh, I can't do that. And the response was that, wait a minute, you guys come and show us your love, but then by the time we establish relationship and we need you, you're not there, you're busy and your church and something else. So the caution that Jesus said in this Samaritan story is that you, when need comes before you, sometimes you just have to respond in a natural way. Don't schedule it. Don't schedule your goodness in a program. You have to do it in an individual way. And this is a great commandment. I think that major ingredient of loving God and loving other in a personal way is the beginning of this church that pleases the Lord. Unfortunately, Reverend Railsback and Reverend Pierce, they got so busy in doing good work that they did not follow the Great Commission. They became a place where they trained poor immigrants, helped these guys get a job. Later on, this Reverend Railsback left, and then others followed him, and Reverend Pierce eventually went south and started home for poor African-American, poor white American. And they never really shared the gospel, never baptized. And so Jesus reminds us that our love, although it's not conditional upon someone's salvation, but we have to remember to do the Great Commission. And so before he left in Matthew 28, he said to us, he said to the disciple, go And I wanted to share with you four things. He said, therefore go. Actually, it's going. Some of you study the passage. The command in that passage is on making disciples. There are three participles that describe the activity of making disciples. First is going. In other words, you're not, it's part of your life. You'll be going anyway. You're going to school, right? You're going to work. You're going to church. It's part of your daily movement. Two, baptizing them, identifying them, evangelizing, sharing them with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they make a decision, and then teaching them. And so the Great Commission involves us devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you develop tracts. I think all of us should have some form of presentation of the gospel in our hand, in your pocket. The best one is the one that you develop yourself. You might have to do research, right? Taking some, maybe four spiritual law, but modifying. But a presentation of a gospel of Jesus Christ in a very concise form that you know exactly how to give it out, how to use it when the moment comes. And so I encourage you to do that. Some of you are artists. Make your own, like, Facebook gospel presentation, and then make a little kind of track. And that is following the Great Commission. Of course, it involved the church, sending people overseas, going on to mission. But Jesus here is really talking about as we are going to work, going to church, going to school, your daily life. And so to do that, I begin to look in my file. So this is something I remind myself to do, because I was telling Pastor Albert, my freedom of being involved in a church, like as a full-time pastor, has allowed me to roam around Chinatown. Like Jesus, he was just roaming around in a small area. So I walk over, I'm all over the place, right? So I got to know kids. And what I feel is the time is that when they call me up and say, Pastor, you want to hang out? Rather than me chasing after them. So I said, oh, okay. I finally, established a rapport to be able to hang out with them. So I've been hanging out with these kids for a long time. We take them to eat, take them to movie. We saw a Toy Story, right? I was crying with them. I mean, it was very embarrassing. But the thing is that it's not easy to have the Great Commission to suddenly move that toward a spiritual venture of just caring. See, the liberal churches are good at doing good. I know how difficult it is to share the gospel in a way that is appropriate. But I just reminded myself, I can't forget that. I'm an evangelical pastor, right? I believe not just the great commandment of loving people, but Jesus told you and I who believe in the evangelical theology is that we need to be evangelists. And so last couple of weeks, I've been, digging out my old stuff, and I come up with some tracks that I kind of put together so that I have it ready. Not that I'm going to use it. I'm not that you're going to see me stand in a corner. You might. Because this, I remind myself, I better do this because it's easy not to, right? At the same time, Jesus said, we can't just do it. See, the great church that emphasized the Great Commission and the Great Commandment neglected one very important process, that is the great empowerment. The Christian life is not you and I, recognize some truth and we got to say, we're going to do it. We have to decide to do it. We're going to go ahead and plan. We're going to move ahead. Jesus, before he left in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, he said it to us. Before that, the disciples were asking Jesus, when is the kingdom going to come? When is this glorious manifestation of God's power going to come so that we could experience it? Peter would say, you know, where's the throne, the seat that I could sit? In other words, they were interested in this establishment of this institution of power that allow you to do a lot of things. Having a powerful institution, a lot of financial resources, a lot of smart people, a lot of gifted people, a lot of people with administrative organization skill. It's good. It will build you a great empire. The European did it. We are still doing it in Chinatown. The churches still are doing that. I'm not criticizing it. But Jesus said, it's not for you to know exactly the time and how it's done. And Jesus said, but wait. Wait upon the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing that Jesus said, before we do anything, before we even kind of, you know, be motivated by the scripture to love people and love God, and before we move to go to share the gospel, all of us in the book of Acts 1 are reminded we are to wait. Waiting means, you know, praying, spending time. Waiting is observing, being careful, being sensitive to people around you. Jesus waited 30 years. What did he do? I'm sure he walked around. He observed the people of his community. He might have spent a lot of time just going back and forth in the Sea of Galilee, so that when he went there, might not have been the first time. He might have been there for a long time, getting to know the fishermen. People have probably know him a little bit. He's hanging out. You and I are to wait by being in your place of work, place of study. Be yourself. Be yourself and waiting upon the Lord, so that when the time comes, when the Holy Spirit moves you, and maybe the Holy Spirit will lead people into your path, like the Good Samaritan. He's just walking, and the Lord led this guy to be beaten up, okay? Hey, you might be just doing thing, and the Lord led this guy. I met this student. He got flunked out of community college. Sorry, I'm not making fun of him, but wow, that gave me an opportunity to drive him around. You know, I help him with school. Maybe, hey, anybody have any counseling, career counseling advices? That's a great time, right? Maybe your friend at work, you know, have a little difficulty in his job. Hey, take that opportunity. The Holy Spirit create these ripe moments. And you and I as Christian who follow this leading is to be prepared so that you're not caught off guard. You are alert. And so that when it comes, when you open your mouth, it's the right word to say and it's the right timing. And Jesus said, allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Two kinds of filling. One is the static concept of a cup. When you pour water into a cup, that's filling. Some Christian believe filling is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, where you roll around, where you sing, where you praise. It's essentially static. The other concept of filling by the Holy Spirit, by pour in the New Testament, is mobile. The word play raho means filling. It's like a sail. The wind takes a hold of the sail and it moves the ship, so that you got to hoist your sail. So you got to wait. Just because you hoist your sail, you're ready. The wind comes in a certain moment. If you're familiar with the trade wind, it only comes. So when the Holy Spirit comes and moves in your life, in the life of other people, in the expression of their need, at the right moment, you are to be what? Witnesses. Witnesses. I don't know what that exactly entails. In the early church, witness means that you got to get up and share that you are the Christian. Sometimes you get killed. So the martyr, the term martyr really is the word witness. People die. But I think for us to be witness is to not only give a good testimony in our behavior, our love, You know, caring for people is a witness, but you got to do it right. I have a neighbor, he moved out, he's a Jehovah's Witness. So during a snowstorm, he used to buy this huge, you know, snow plow. He would plow everybody on the block. And then he would come in and say, can I talk to you about, you know, being a Jehovah's Witness? Okay, right, next time you want to plow my snow, okay, no thanks, right? We don't do that because you have to be a witness that makes kind of a meaning, caring in a personal way. And write down your history, write down your salvation history so that maybe you could include that in a little track or even your Facebook or webpage. And the last of the great empowerment is to allow the Holy Spirit to help you overcome barriers. Jesus said, be my witness in Jerusalem, people of the same background, may not be easy. You know, Chinese, even your American English-speaking Chinese, they're not easy, but you still got to be able to share the gospel. And in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world, these describe progressively more alienating culture or places. But I think also include people. I'll be speaking in a Chinese congregation, right? So some of you may have difficulty speaking to your mom, right? Because why? You guys are from the two different world. There's an age differences. There's a point of view differences. Now, you ask Pastor Lee, you know, how do you speak to elderly people? Well, I am an elderly. I just turned 60. Okay, so before, like a few years ago, I couldn't speak. Like, for example, Pastor Wong's mom, right? I remember meeting her like 10 years ago. I don't know what she's talking about. Right? It's a like different world. But now when I get on the phone with her, we have a great conversation. I finally able to catch up, you know? We're in the same wavelength, right? We see the world in the, you know. So barrier sometimes is not just cultural, but it's also generational, linguistic, worldview. So now I got invited to mostly senior citizen retreat. You know, I just spoke at a retreat in NIAC. Everyone is over 80. No, 70 or 80, right? I don't get invited for young people anymore. I kind of lost a lot. But the point is that the great empowerment by the Holy Spirit is to allow the Holy Spirit's control and you become a witness to so many different people that God give you insight of crossing barriers. So I encourage you, if you study, you know, take courses in cross-cultural communication. How do you, you know, Cambodian, you go there and you just out? No, you stay. What if you stay there? You're stuck there for 2 years. Well, you got to learn there. You know, you got to be real, right? You got to be real. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit that come into our lives. And so to conclude, a total commitment to the Father's great commandment. Essentially, the great commandment is the Ten Commandments. The first part has to do relationship with God. Second part has to do with relationship with people. And the bridge commandment has to do with the relationship you have with your parents. Love your father and mother. Honor them because they're the bridge. So go home and practice the great commandment and then caring. May God bring people in your life that they'll call you to ask you, help them, and then you know you're there. When people ask you, meaning that barrier is broken, you know, as Christians, sometimes we always ask, how can I help you? But if they start coming, you know, to ask you, that means you have bridged the gap. And to follow the Great Commission, like I said, you know, bring back the old track distribution, right? Personalize it. And a great empowerment is that each day we wait. We don't jump the gun. We don't, do things on our own just because they're good. We wait for the timing provided by the Holy Spirit so that in the right condition, perhaps like the Samaritan who just, you know, going on his way and the opportunity comes and he's ready to be a real witness. And may the Lord help us to overcome our barriers. What are some of the barriers that you have? Maybe even barrier with brother and sister in the church, barrier you have with your coworker, sometimes barrier that you may have with your parents, and maybe the older generation. You want a discipleship on how to hang out with the older people? Come to me. Let's pray. Lord, we come and give you thanks because you love us, and we respond in love and appreciation. May you help us to obey your great commandment, that we may love our Father more and more. Our worship will be more intense in filling our desire to praise you. Lord, help us to love people that you bring into our lives, sometimes unexpectedly. Perhaps they're not our targets, but they come in the moment when opportunity to be a good witness is ripe. May we be ready to put down our personal needs and to help like this good Samaritan who cares. And Lord, we pray that we would not forget to be an evangelist, to always share the gospel when the timings come. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to create those right moments in all the relationship that we have. We want to wait upon you. We have no anxiety because even though the commandment is given to us, in our theology, you are a sovereign God. You're the one who ultimately bring people to saving grace of Jesus Christ. But we do want to be ready to be your instrument. Help us to overcome barriers through our good witnesses. Sometimes the little thing that we do or say would break barriers that hinder us from sharing the love of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.